Will you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, please? Psalm writer said in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law." How many of us love the law of the Lord? Or, and the older we get, the more we love His Word. Love His Word. Jeremiah said, "Thy words, O God, were found, and I ate them. I gobbled them up, and they became to me the joy and the delight of my heart." Praise God for His Word. Before we go into the Scripture today, I want to do just a couple minutes of review, because oftentimes as we're here on Sundays, we forget what God's been teaching us. We have been going through this series on biblical theology and the doctrines of our faith for about a year and a half now. Does time fly or what? We go through this because God says in His Word, charges us, He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persist in it, for in so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So God wants His people to be doctrinally sound. That means established in the foundations of our faith, knowing what we believe and why we believe what we believe, why we're different than other belief systems in the world. So as we've been going through this series, we've been comparing Christianity to other religions and other ways that people think, other worldviews, because it's important for us to know the contrast. But in this series, we have studied the inerrancy of God's Word, the canon of Scripture. We know this Bible is the Word of God. We've studied the character of God. We've studied miracles in this series. We've studied prayer. We've gone into prayer. We've studied angels. Who are angels and what do they do? We've studied Satan and his demons in this series, and where they fit in the whole scheme of this plan. We studied the nature of man. We've studied the area of sin and how that affects our lives and topics related to that. And now we've come to the person of Christ our Lord, and we've been studying different facets of His character now. So as we're going through this study, God is laying foundations in our life. I don't know about you, but this is great for me to be established and reestablished in the things that we know to be true. So today we're looking at an area that distinguishes Christianity from all other religions, all other cults, all other belief systems, all other worldviews. It's the one distinguishing point, and that is the deity of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we believe that Jesus was Almighty God, the second person of the Godhead, the Trinity, who came to earth and took on the form of a human, God Almighty in the flesh, God incarnate. That's what we believe. And as we go through these passages of Scripture on this topic, we're going to see how Jesus revealed Himself time and time again as Almighty God, not only back in the biblical times, but also in our day too. So let's read this first passage of Scripture here. And we're going to begin reading with verse 30, because there is a context in which we find this particular passage we're going into today. Now, we know in this church that it is very important to keep the text of God's Word in context, right? If you pull a text out of context, it becomes pretext, and we make it into something it was not meant to say. Very dangerous. Of course, that's not happening in Christianity today. Aren't you glad about that? Okay, great. So we want to keep it in context. There is a context here, and the context of this Scripture is the kingdom of God. It says here, "And He said," this is Jesus, "with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it?" Now stop for just a minute. By way of reminder, how many kingdoms are there in the world? Two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of what? Satan. There is the kingdom of light, and someone said, and there is the kingdom of darkness. There is not the kingdom of gray, or the kingdom of the dim. You know, there's no in-between kingdom. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. And if you are not in the kingdom of God, you are in the domain of Satan, right? Praise God for Christians. The Bible says in Colossians that God has taken us out of the dominion of darkness, and He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We live in the kingdom of God. And because of that, everything changes. We are not on equal footing with everybody else in the world. We are in the kingdom of God. We're in the realm of Christ. We're in His rule, His sovereignty, His power. That's why Jesus said, for a Christian, all you have to do is seek first my what? Kingdom and my righteousness. Right living before God. Because we're already stand righteous because of Christ. The way God wants us to live. And everything else in our life is added to us. Is that awesome or what? So we do not have to fear or be stressed out. And I've told people this many times. One of the greatest things about being a Christian for me, one of many, but one of them is, I don't have to figure out my future. My future is in His hands. All I have to do is live every day in this wonderful realm of His kingdom. Wow. And so this is what He's saying. And as He teaches on the kingdom, then He gives them a personal, marvelous illustration of what that means here in this passage today. Look what it says. He says, what shall I compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of the mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And actually, this parable was about Christ Himself here. And with many such parables, He spoke the word to them. And as they were able to hear it, He did not speak to them without a parable. And I love this next verse. But privately to His own disciples, He explained everything. Do you think God wants to explain everything to us? And does He? Oh, yes. He speaks to us all the time, opening our eyes to what life is all about. What is the reality of life? Then He goes on to illustrate this tremendous principle of the kingdom of God and how that changes things in our life. On that day, says the next verse, on that day when He was teaching this, when evening had come, He said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? That is an awesome illustration of Christ's deity and almighty power. Who is this? Now, this great windstorm came up. Were the disciples being led by the Lord? Were they being obedient to God's direction at this time? Yes. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. So they said, okay, let's go. So He told them where they were going. They're being obedient to Him. Then this unexpected, unpredicted windstorm came up that they were unprepared for. And then the boat gets filled with water and they think it's going to sink. Does that happen in the Christian life sometimes when we're being directed by the Lord? That He will actually direct us into storms? Why? To reveal aspects of His nature that we would never be able to see apart from that storm. Because when they were in that storm, and He said, peace, be still, there was a great calm over that water. Now, it doesn't say that the water calmed down. It said there was a great calm. How many of you have ever ridden a boat or water skied on a lake that was just glass? Is that awesome or what? Now, you don't get that too often. But I mean, when it's like glass, that's really unusual. Not a ripple, just like a mirror. This sea went from a tremendous storm to glass. This was not your usual, everything just calming down, you have a few waves going around. Because He commanded all of creation. Why? Because all things were created through Him and for Him. He's Almighty God. Now, are any of you experiencing sudden changes in your life? Sudden things coming on us? Adverse things? problems. Life is full of them, right? That happens. And there's a lot of things that are unexpected in what happens. I had an uncle who was getting ready to go to work one day, combing his hair. Someday I'll do that again. Maybe. And he had a phone call, and he went to answer the phone, and he couldn't talk. He had a stroke and didn't even know he had a stroke. And it affected all of his vocal cords. And he couldn't talk for months. And finally had to learn English. And he still stutters along the way after many years. Sudden change. God was speaking to him. Turned everything around. Because he was in the kind of field that he needed to talk. Had a good friend. Had 8 daughters. Her and her husband. Her husband's passed away. She was going across the room one day and fell down. Boom. Had an aneurysm. Had no idea. Changed her whole life. Never recovered from that. That aneurysm damaged her severely. From that point on, she was thrown into this realm of hospitals and doctors and testings and rehabilitation. And that was it. Now she's in a wheelchair for life. Changed her whole life in an instant. My daughter and son-in-law, Brad and Angie, were in Canada. They were in a great church in Canada. I've been to their church. And I've met their pastor up there. His name was Dwayne. Young man, at that time he was about 36 years old. This was a growing church, vibrant church, great worship, a lot of young people and middle-aged people coming. All of a sudden, one day, he's diagnosed with cancer, a very aggressive, severe form of cancer. He died in 6 months after we were there. Turned the church in a tailspin. Everything was going. His family, all of a sudden, what are we going to do? These are storms of life. These are big storms, right, that come our way. But you know, God proves himself faithful. And God revealed himself to his wife and that church in a great way. Because God is like that. He's an awesome God. And he cares about us. He knows what's going on. Unexpected career changes. I have friends now in their 50s. They've been laid off of their job. They thought they were going to be able to have another 10, 12 years. Now they can't. Now they have to start a new career later on in life. That's a big major change. Whatever it might be. Some have the loss of a loved one. Some have gone through a different marital crises. Everything that happens, there's big things that change in our life. There are many uncertainties, many unexpected things, many twists and turns in our life that we don't know about. But as Christians, one thing we do know, we live in the kingdom of God. And God is sovereign over everything that touches our life. He is absolutely sovereign. He's in charge of the starts and the stops. And the more that you find out about the Lord, the more you grow in knowledge of him, the more you realize he's in more control than we think he is. We think we're in control of a lot of things. Ha-ha. The Bible says, today, if you live, you will do this or that. That's in James chapter 4. That's a good verse. He's in charge of me living another day, as well as everything else. The uncertainties of life. You know, just talking about Jesus being in control of the weather. Last week, I think I told you, I was supposed to be in Springs for a wedding. Missed the rehearsal because all the roads were closed. Grand County was shut down. Unusual storm. You could see the blue sky, but you couldn't see what was in front of you. Remember that last week? And I had to get down to Colorado Springs. And so on Saturday, the wedding was at 2, so I leave here early in the morning, and I figured I can get there, you know, by 1 o'clock or 1:15. And so we start traveling through Kremlin because the pass is closed, and my wife and I are ready to go, but we didn't realize half of the United States would be on I-70 trying to get to Denver. So there we are, stuck in traffic for 2 hours. We finally get to Colorado Springs just as the wedding party is taking pictures after the wedding's over. So we missed the wedding. They were glad we just made it. So when I was there, they said, well, Doug, can you just say something at the reception? I said, that's great. Got there for the reception. And so all I could say was, the same God who is the God of all the weather is the same God that brought these two together. And God does that. He is sovereign. And you know the way he works things out. I couldn't be there, but you know, the maid of honor, her husband and her are missionaries to Ireland. And the husband had never performed a wedding, but they said, Tim, you got to do the wedding. because the pastor's stuck in traffic. He goes, okay. And you know what? He did a tremendous job. That wedding, they told me, was so intimate because her best friend, her maid of honor, her husband got to do the wedding that related Michael to this guy now and was much better than probably even having me there. God provided all of that. Is he awesome or what? And that causes that couple to know God's in charge of everything. We don't have to get all bent out of shape. When Marty and I are going down there, you think we were stressed out? We had 6 wonderful hours together in the car. What are you going to do? Just enjoy the Lord and each other. 6-hour date. Why? Because we're in the kingdom of God. We know who's in control. We don't have to get our nose bent out of shape with the crisis that come into life. We do. I mean, we feel pressure and we feel stress, but we get control of our thoughts right away. We make them obedient to Christ. Say, thank you, Lord, I forgot. You're in control. And then the peace comes into our life again. The uncertainties of life are true for everyone. Proverbs 21:1 says, don't boast about tomorrow, for a man does not know what a day will bring forth. We don't know what's around the corner. As the song says, we don't know what's in the future, but we know who holds the future. We know him. The uncertainties of life are true for everyone, but many are adversely affected by them. But for true Christians who are growing in their understanding of the deity of Christ and the sovereignty of God, these experiences increase our faith in him because he is faithful. And our strength and our peace. And ultimately, they will glorify God. Ultimately. I was just talking to a man last week about an experience in his life. And he said, Doug, I was as low could go. And I know he was because I was walking with him through that situation. And he says, but you know what I discovered? No matter how low and difficult and painful life gets, Jesus is there. And Jesus is enough. That's what he learned through this tremendously tough experience that he was in for a while. So he is there. Hold your finger in Mark. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, would you please? Because some people have this misunderstanding of Almighty God that the closer we get to God, the less problems will be in my life. Now God does, I mean, he's the problem solver. And our life gets better and better as the years go by, right? But are there necessarily less problems? No, not necessarily. Look at Paul. God called the Apostle Paul to be a missionary to the Gentiles, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, if you were God and you had a crew of people that were going to do work for you, would you make life the best you could for them so they could get out there and get the work done? But that's because we're ignorant and God is all wise. And God knows how to accomplish his work. Look at here with Paul. The attitude that Paul had here only comes through an understanding of the sovereignty of God and the kingdom of God and where we live and what we're called to do and how God wants us to be detached from this world and attached to him and his plan. 2 Corinthians 6:3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. He's totally committed to the work of God. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in calamities, in beatings, imprisonments. That's not fun. You think anybody who's in prison says, God, don't you care about where I'm at? Where are you, Lord? No. If God wants me to serve him in prison, and I'm falsely accused? Okay, Lord. Like Paul said when he was in Rome in the Praetorian Guard, he said, I'm here in prison and 2 guards are chained to me all the time. Now, what we have to ask ourselves is, was Paul chained to them or were they chained to Paul? But I'll tell you what, he goes on in that verse in Romans to say, the gospel has gone through the whole Praetorian Guard because of me being here. They're probably saying, oh, no, I got to be with Paul again. All right. Here we go all day long hearing about the Lord. Through riots, through labor, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, also the great things, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. So there are good times and there are difficult times in our lives as Christians. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor. This is life. This is the reality of life for all of us. We know that. Through slander and through praise. We are treated as imposters, yet we are true. As unknown, yet well known. Who knows us? All the saints who've gone before us and the ones here. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always, what? Rejoicing. How can we do that? Because we know God. We're growing our understanding of God. We're part of His kingdom, part of His work. And I am so honored to be a part of His work that nothing diminishes that joy and zeal and drive in my life because I'm focused. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. That's where we are as Christians. And that's what Jesus was teaching His disciples in a magnificent way here. Go back to Mark chapter 4. With each storm, we have a new revelation of who Jesus is. Here's a storm in the sea. When Jairus met a big unexpected storm in the death of his daughter, there was a revelation of who Jesus was. The life giver. He's able to bring people back from life, back from death. Every storm, there's a new revelation of God. When the people in Israel had no food or water, God revealed Himself as El Shaddai, brought manna down from heaven, brought water out of rocks. Every storm, every crisis, God reveals a different aspect of His awesome character, His awesome nature. And that's what we have to look forward to in life. That's why when the unexpected crisis comes, rather than saying, oh no, bad timing, say, Lord, how are You going to glorify Yourself through this? Another opportunity to see You in a new way. That's our approach to life as Christians, because we're in the kingdom of God. Things are different. If the disciples would have known that Almighty God was in the boat, do you think their response to the storm would have been different? They might have been sitting around, oh, I wonder how He's going to work with this here. The water's coming in. Yeah, look at it come in. We got God in the boat. I don't know if they would have done that. But if they would understand God's plan, they would have. So here they have two questions they ask God. One thing that we know here, and we always say, whenever we read the Bible reveals two primary things. It reveals something about our nature and something about God's nature, right? Something about me and something about Jesus. Look at what it reveals about me. These are two common questions that everybody asks. Number one, Lord, don't You care? I'm in a crisis here. The boat is filling up. I have prayed. I have fasted. And it's not changing. They're not changing. Situation's not changing. Lord, don't You care? Can't You see? I can't sleep. I'm full of stress all the time. I can't think. Lord, don't You care? Has anybody ever asked that? That is a common human response to God. Now, does God care? Yes, He cares. What we're saying is, You're not really showing it right now, Lord. Common response. I had a girl one time I was talking to. She was going through a real crisis in her life. I was trying to encourage her. She says, well, Pastor Doug, that's easy for you to say. You're married. You have a wife. You have somebody to talk to. I'm single. Why am I still single? Doesn't God care about me and my needs? Well, yeah, He cares. But Scripture says, being single, you're even more valuable than married people to God. And is Jesus there? Yes. He cares, but sometimes we get into those realms. And then the second thing they asked after the storm was stilled is, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? They were filled with fear of God at that point because they didn't know that Almighty God was in the boat. Now, Jesus had two questions for them in this passage of Scripture. One of them was, why are you so afraid? That's His first question. Why are you so afraid? I'm in the boat. You know, when Jesus is in our life, everything changes. We've got to know that as Christians. Everything's different because He's in our life. Doesn't matter how great the storm is, He can still it in an instant. And if He's not, He's got a greater purpose to reveal Himself to us. That's what the Bible indicates. He's Almighty God. And second thing he said is, have you still no faith? Trust me. The reason they were growing in their trust, because they didn't realize who he was. But they were learning. And when he commanded creation, they go, whoa. I mean, we've seen him heal people, and we've listened to him teach, and we've even seen him cast out demons. But to command the wind and the sea, that is a whole nother level here. And Jesus did it with such ease. I don't even know if he shouted. I don't think he had to shout over the wind. He said, peace, be still. Because he's creator of all things. When the angel came to Joseph, said, you're going to call his name when Jesus was born, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And when God is in our boat, he's in our life, everything changes. He is sovereign. I personally believe that everything that touches my life is ordained by God for his purposes. Because when I gave my life to Christ in 1974, Doug Toler died at that time. That's it. My life, my ambitions, my will, my drive, my plans for my future. And as I keep on living, it's no longer I that live, but what? Christ who lives in me, right? And so from that point on, anything that God wants to do, he does with me. It's not my life anymore. It's not my stuff anymore. It's him. His life, his purpose, his plan, his will. And he is excellent at what he does in revealing himself to us. So the more we mature through each adversity, the more that our fear fades and the more that our faith grows. That's the maturing walk as a Christian. Because we come in with lots of fears and insecurities into our Christian walk. Because we're used to trusting ourselves and we realize that didn't work too good. And we begin to put our faith in God. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we're growing in our faith. So God reveals himself to us through sudden changes in our life. Sudden things that come upon us. Adverse things. We've got to know there's a revelation of God coming. And we look for that. We wait for him in expectation. Because he does do that. The second time that he reveals himself is when we have desperate needs. A little bit different. We have an ongoing desperate need. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Sometimes we have needs that are unsolvable, and we need a miracle from God. And guess what? God's a God of miracles. Here in Matthew chapter 15, and the whole theme of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven, but it says here in verse 29, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the cripple, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet. These were unsolvable problems from a human perspective. There's no way these people were going to get out of their situation except to be brought to Jesus' feet to see what happens. And what did he do? He healed them. So there's a great thing going on here. And this continued on for a few days, bringing people to Jesus with desperate needs, and he's miraculously touching and healing them, revealing to them again his almightiness and his power. In fact, it says, so the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking and the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. All attention was given now to the God of Israel. This was in Canaanite land over here. And they were saying, Israel's God is awesome because Jesus was performing these miracles. God is the God of miracles in our life. And thank God our children, our precious children, can grow up as we understand the supernatural and the miraculous touch of God. They can grow up knowing that too. It's the supernatural, miraculous working of God that takes Christianity beyond religion and to just going through the motions to a life with him, looking at his touch at every point and his power. Then he calls his disciples together because all this crowd is there. And he calls his disciples to him and says, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. So all these people were coming and all these miracles were happening. And over a 3 day period they were there. No 7-Elevens or Arby's down the road or anything like that. Fish and chips? No. And Jesus comes to his disciples. I love this revelation of Almighty God. He is so personal. Can you picture this? Guys, these people have been here for 3 days. I can't send them away hungry. What are we going to do here? What are we going to do? You know he was in a conversation like that because of the question they asked him in the next verse. And his disciples said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? What are you talking about, Lord? Where are we going to get enough? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. That's not even enough for Peter. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. Is God concerned about that? Oh, yeah. Not a nibble. They ate till they were satisfied. Got more bread? More fish? Yeah, plenty. Seconds? Thirds? And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over, and those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. Could be 8,000 to 10,000 people there. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went down to the region of Magadan. So here Jesus performs another awesome miracle, revealing his power, his deity, his control over all things. Should we ever worry about food or anything like that? No, we serve the God of gods. And Jesus was taking his disciples through illustration after illustration because they were learning what it means to walk with God in his kingdom. He was showing them this. And again, you have a question coming from them. The question is, where are we going to get enough? Have you ever had that question in your life? Where am I going to get enough for whatever is before me here? I know of a few families. They got themselves into deep debt through different crisis situations and that. They would ask God, where are we going to get enough to get out of debt? But just as we question God, how many of you know God questions us? If you want to know how God questions us, read Job chapter 38 through chapter 41. Because Job kept questioning God. And in chapter 38, God says, okay, Job, brace yourself like a man, and I will question you now. Whoa. He says, Job, where were you when I created the world? And he goes on from there. God questions us. So Jesus returned their question, where can we get enough, with another question. What did he ask them? He says, what do you have? What do you have? Could Jesus have called manna down from heaven? Oh, yeah, he could have done that. Or he could have caused just bread to show up. Or a whole caravan of bread trucks to drive into their midst, or however he wanted to do it. But you know what? The glory of God is so awesome that though he could do anything sovereignly and supernaturally, he chooses to use us and what we have to display his splendor. Isn't that great? So when they say, where are we going to get enough? He says, well, what do you have? He says, well, we have a few fish and bread. That's it. But that's enough for him. So this family who was in debt, wondering how they were going to get out, they had a house. But one of them was saying, not our house. We have worked for this house. We have saved for this house. Yes, if we sell the house, we have enough equity to pay a lot of our debt off. But we don't want to sell the house. Well, you know, eventually that family sold the house, paid off a lot of their debt through the equity of the house. And then they also had another resource. They had family. But we don't want to receive anything from our family. I said, well, what about your children when they have needs? Will you want to help them? Well, of course, but we don't want to receive any help. God had given them a lot of resources. So when God asked them, what do you have? Well, we have a house. We have a family. We're willing to go and move wherever you want us to go. God says, okay. That family got out of debt, went on growing in Christ. You know, what do you have? Sometimes as Christian, we get in this fantasy world with God, thinking God, when God provides supernaturally, it just comes down from heaven or some way that's above nature. You know, most of the miracles happen through what we have. There's a family that came to our church years ago asking for money. Our church was in a poor section of town, and we had lots of people coming for needs. Sometimes the whole lobby area was just filled with person after person and families who wanted to come in for help financially. And this family comes in. They have four little children. They all are dirty, looking like they haven't had a bath for days. They come in. The parents come in and sit down. They look down and depressed. They said, we need money. We need money for food. We need money for buses. We need money for clothes. And so we started talking to them because we gave a lot to people benevolently. We wanted to help, but we also knew people took advantage of churches. So we started talking to them. We said, well, what do you have? Well, we have nothing. Nothing. Well, are you sure you have nothing? I mean, there are very few people who have absolutely nothing. Well, we don't have anything. So in the course of the conversation, this was so humorous, the wife gets must have got convicted by the Holy Spirit. But she leans over and whispers, well, we got our savings account. And he goes, shh, 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 shh. They had a savings account with several thousand dollars in it, like about $10,000. But that was earmarked for future needs that they had. So in light of not considering that, they were absolutely destitute. Now, aren't you glad not too many people do that? You know, when I saw that, I thought, Lord, we're just like that. We're praying for needs. Oh, God, I have a financial need. Kids need college, or I got to pay this off. We have an unexpected medical bill. Lord, please, please provide for this. And we run down to the post office day after day hoping it comes through the mail. God says, well, you have a couple snowmobiles. Oh, no. Don't consider those. You have a house full of antiques. Oh, no. No way am I going to even touch those. So we come to God with the appearance of being destitute when we have all these resources behind us. Oh, are we something or what? So God, in all of his gentleness, he just smiles at us and he waits. When we make available what we have, he works miracles and reveals himself. And one of the toughest things for Americans in America is to detach ourselves from our stuff. Because we feel we've worked hard and we deserve to have this, whatever it is. And no, Lord, that is something that I need. I'll follow you anywhere, but I got needs, and I need space, and I need this or that. The growth of a Christian in maturity is detaching from the world. The older we get, the less we realize we need. How many know that? We don't need a lot. In fact, it all belongs to him. So God is a God of tremendous miracles. When we make our resources available to God, it is a key to seeing miraculous provisions and new revelations of who he is. Yesterday, I was in Boulder, Colorado, down at Mark Johnson's mother's memorial service. And this just shows how making available what we have brings us into new realms with God, too. There's a guy there in the chapel at the mortuary. He came up to me, and he's standing in front of me, and he's smiling at me, you know. And I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, I know this guy. He looks so familiar. But how many of you know you get to an age where everybody reminds you of somebody? Everybody reminds you of somebody. Looks like somebody you know. Yeah. And that's what I thought. I got, I don't know if I know him or not. And then he calls my name. He says, Doug, you know me. I said, oh, no, I am so embarrassed that I get that way. And he told me his name, Ken Randall. And I said, oh, good friends of ours. Haven't seen him for 20 years. Very dear friends of ours there. And so we're hugging and we're talking. And there's his children standing behind him. Now, we had his children in junior high and in high school. 7 years they were part of our youth group. And it was so wonderful. I said, well, what happened now since you left? I hadn't seen them. Well, each of them, you know, made available what they had. They weren't these dynamic Christians, but one of them was a great athlete, the girl of the bunch. Fantastic athlete, great baseball player. And she went on with a scholarship, and then she went to a Bible school. She came through a Christian school, Jesus Center School, went on to college. And then went on to teach at Faith Bible Chapel, Faith Christian Academy. Just went on and being a godly woman and a godly teacher, making it available what she had to God. And God was just using that in her life. Her brother, her older brother, went to Bible school, went on to the mission field, came back, still walking, being used by God. Her younger brother works at Faith Bible Chapel. I said, what do you do, Scott? I drive a bus for them and whatever they want me to do. Their lives, all three of them being used by God. Whatever you want. I got time. I don't know a lot, but I got time. There was another youth we had that they reminded me of. His name was Steve. And we just about had Steve here this fall to talk. But we had him in junior high, 14 years old. And we were going into nursing homes, sharing with three different nursing homes, doing services So Steve comes up to me and he says, Pastor Doug, I'd like to go in the nursing home with you. I said, great, Steve. He says, but I want to do something. I said, well, what would you like to do? What do you have? He says, I got a guitar. I said, can you play it? He says, not very well. I said, that's okay. They can't hear you too good in there anyway. They just love having you there. It's okay, I'll bring it. So he comes in and he's out of tune. And he learns to play his guitar. Junior high through high school, becomes better on the guitar, learns to sing, goes on to Bible school, leads worship at the Bible school, goes on to the mission field with teen missions. He's been on the mission field for about 23 years, maybe 24 years, still on the mission field with them. And he came to Grand County, and he wanted to look me up, and I wasn't here, but I'd love to have him come and share. He just made available what he had. Now, can God do it in bigger ways yet? But what do we have to give to God? Do we have time? Do we have resources? Do we like to teach? Do we like people? Like to pray? Maybe be a part of intercessory groups? Everybody has something to give to God. And God uses what we have. You see this through all of Scripture. Moses, I can't be used by you, Lord. Says Moses, what do you have? Well, I have a stick. Okay, I'll use that. Your rod. I'll use that. God uses what we have. Moses has his back against the wall. They don't know what to do. Pharaoh's coming at them. There's the Red Sea behind them. And he says, God, help us, help us. And you know what God tells him? You can read about it in Exodus 15. God says, why are you crying to me, Moses? Stretch out your rod. So Moses turns around, and you know what? He did not know what was going to happen. And he stretches out his rod over the sea. Now, think about Almighty God. Could he have frozen the sea? Everybody walks across it on ice. He could have done that. Instead, Moses lifts up his rod and the sea parts. Do you think Moses was surprised? Oh, I think he was very surprised. Goliath comes. Now, could God have sent an angel to this powerful warrior Goliath who was defying the armies of Israel in all of his arrogance? Could God send an angel down there and went, boop, and Goliath would have been gone? Yeah. He could have done that. But what does he do? He uses David's slingshot. What do you have, David? Well, I got this armor that Saul's put on me, but I can't use this stuff. But I got my slingshot. Okay, I'll use that. Gideon, I want you to defeat the Midianite army. Okay, Lord, I got 30,000 men. That's too many, Gideon. I mean, the Midianites are hundreds of thousands. They blacken the hillside out there. But you got too many men to win. So I'm going to whittle it down to 300 men. And then he says, Gideon, what do you have? Well, I don't know, I've got a few jars. Okay, I'll use that. Jars and torches. And God defeats the Midianites with jars and torches. Go through all Scripture. This is a way of God, brothers and sisters. There's a lady in the Bible who lost her husband, had small children. Her husband died and left her in deep debt. You think her debtors would forgive her debt? No way, Jose. They would not forgive her debt. In fact, the debtor said, what do you have to give us? You only have one thing, that's your children. So we're going to take your children in payment for the debt from this widow. And that's what they were going to do. So God sends Elisha over there. And she tells him the story. I'm about to lose my kids and everything. And what does Elisha ask her? What do you have? Again, she says, I got a little bit of oil. He says, go out and get a bunch of jars. That's enough for God to use. Now, could God have provided another way? Yeah. She goes out and gets jars. He said, fill up the jars. So she's got this little cruise of oil, and she filled that jar up, and the oil just kept going. Finally, she says, bring another jar. And her son says, we don't have any more, Mom. And the oil stopped. And she made enough money selling that oil to pay all of her debts off. This is a way of God. You talk about the way he reveals himself. He reveals himself through what we have. We make available what we have to him. And he works mighty miracles and displays his splendor. Are you faced with a sudden change in your life right now or a desperate need? It's an opportunity for Jesus to miraculously reveal himself, his provision, his nature, his character, his deity to us. Because we are not the same as others. We live in the kingdom of God. And God loves to fashion the situations in our life to bring us to the end of ourselves and our resources and then display his glorious splendor. That's Almighty God. Is he great or what? Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Oh God, we thank you and praise you. We thank you and praise you. Yes, Lord. Father, we just bow our hearts before you right now, and we just let every other distraction leave us because we want to listen to you. Because your Holy Spirit is here, and as we've read your word, you're here to encourage us. You're also here to convict us. We thank you for who you are, Jesus. And growing in our knowledge of you is the greatest delight that a person could ever experience. Thank you that we are yours by your love, by your mercy. We praise you today. And right now, I want us to pray for that person we're sitting next to. Pray for them. Put them on your mind right now. Maybe you don't even know them. If that person does not know Jesus Christ, pray for their salvation. Pray that they would respond to the gospel. Because God could very well be drawing them to himself. And we do pray for anyone here or listening to this message another way to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, because there is no other God beside him. He is Almighty God. He came to reveal the truth about who God is and the truth about life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me, only Jesus. And you could do that, embracing him, confessing him as Lord and Savior. And do that with somebody else, someone that you know, or one of us as elders if you're in this room. Or grab someone you know that's a Christian if you're not. Confess Christ as Lord. Lord, we also pray for that person next to us. Maybe they've gone through some sudden changes in their life that have been adverse. We pray for strength for them. We pray that you would bless them. We pray, oh God, that they would not be consumed with bitterness or anger or frustration or depression. All those things, oh God, that are normal human responses that the enemy wants to use to defeat us, to rob us of our joy. But we belong to you. We pray for strength for our brothers and sisters in this room. We pray for courage. We pray that faith would be alive in them. And great expectation in their lives that you are going to reveal yourself in a great way, even through this change that's come into them. Maybe there's a desperate need. Maybe it's been an ongoing need. And you've cried out to God, but the need is still there. Know that he cares. And he's working in and through that situation. And he will display his splendor through your life in his time. The Bible says God makes all things beautiful in his time. He gives us beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for sorrow, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. God does that. And you may even know that, but you may just be in a difficult time right now. We pray your heart will take courage this morning. And as we close this service, there may be some of you that just want to come to the front, kneel before the Lord, maybe just not hurry out, commune with God, lay your life down. Maybe the Lord is speaking to some of you here today or listening to this message that it's time to make available what you have to him so that he can use it and use you. That's a great step. If you've been praying for God to use you, then let him use what you have in your person, in your resources, and he will display his splendor through your life. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures. We need to be constantly reminded of these things. So, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege and honor of being yours and worshiping you and being part of the family of God. And now we lift this last song to you, Almighty God, in praise to you today as a confession of our faith in you. We thank you for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Father. Let's stand. We'll sing this last song again in closing.